Please take your Bible and turn to Genesis 12. I know you're not here to hear my biography. Let's look at part of the biography of Abram tonight. I should have asked who filled this cup of water for me. Brother Carpenter said, this one's for you. And I'm thinking, you know, some of my teachers, if they were the ones that filled this water, I don't know. If I drop, someone check this water. Fingerprint it, okay? Just joking. Genesis 12. Can you tell I'm stalling tonight? Genesis 12. I trust the Lord will use this tonight to be a help and encouragement to all of us. God's used the life of Abram many times in my life spiritually, and I hope that it helps us here tonight. As we are in Genesis 12 tonight, I'll read verse 1 in just a moment. I like to think of this, the title to this message, maybe you could call it the callings of God. And we all understand what it means when a person is called of God. And maybe you've, at some points in your life, felt called of God in some way, some shape, or some form. God calling you, a specific voice, a tug in your heart, knowing that it is the Lord leading you to do something, to say something, sometimes to not do something, to not go somewhere, to go somewhere, to witness to someone. But the definitive, direct, no-nonsense calling of God on a person's life when you hear his voice and you know it's his voice. If you understand what I mean by that, can you say amen tonight? Amen. You know when God is speaking to you. And by the way, that's one of the ways that we know we are one of his. The Spirit of God indwelling us, speaking to us and guiding us. That's one of the great ways to know that you're a believer, and that'll help you. The Lord is interested in the lives and the hearts of his creation. And people were made for one main purpose, to bear the image of God and to bring him glory. And also, we have the opportunity to enjoy fellowship with him, unhindered by sin, where we have that opportunity. I would say this as well, and maybe sometimes in America we can fall prey to thinking this way, but God does not exist for me. God does not exist for you. We exist for him. The universe is not centered around man. The universe is not centered around myself. Many times we live this way, but it does exist. The universe exists to declare the glory of God. God is in the work of calling a people to himself, and the Holy Ghost of God is working in the hearts and the lives, the circumstances of men and women, boys and girls today, and I believe that he still is. He's calling them, and he's calling them to see and to believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that, I say this, it kind of goes full circle that we are here for his existence. We are here for his glory, and we are here for his good, and we are here to bear his image. It all points back to the Lord. It all points back to God. And we most efficiently and effectively give glory to God by responding to and obeying the callings of God throughout our lifetime, however long God allows us to live. The life of Abraham, he is an excellent example of just this. Today, and this is my most least favorite of all Christian songs, but I'll mention it, is the song Father Abraham Had Many Sons. And if I sang that, I'd use half my time, and I won't do it tonight, and I'd probably trip or something else. But Father Abraham, I'll say this, when Father Abraham was alive, they didn't sing Father Abraham. When Father Abraham was alive, they didn't sing Had Many Sons when his wife Sarai was barren without child, weren't able to have children. They didn't do any of those types of things. But we have an advantage. We have the advantage of the canonized scripture. We have the advantage of historical hindsight. We have the advantage of a prophecy that now is fulfilled, to be able to look back and see that truly Father Abraham had many sons. And we know that that is in effect physically by bloodline, but also in a beautiful pictorial way spiritually as well. And so we can look back and see all the physical and spiritual descendants that came from a man that was obedient to many of the callings of God in his life. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. By the way, these are some great verses for today. Diversity. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. That's an interesting phrase. And heirs according to the promise. Truly, the life of Abram was a pivotal moment, not only just for in Jewish history, but also in all of human history. And we would be wise to study his life, his interactions with God, and pay attention to when he was called of God to do different things. We can grow from that. His story starts where most all of our stories also started. And maybe if you would take a trip down memory lane like I have today, think about yourself in your own life before you knew Jesus Christ, before you were saved. His life started out just like yours did. Living in the world, doing our best, trying to be our best, but unhappy, unfulfilled, and Ephesians 2, chapter 1, dead inside. Dead inside. You see, apart from God, we're left yearning to know, what is life? What is this all about? Is there some greater purpose? Abram lived this way. Abram's family lived this way. He came, it's amazing to think that Abram, of all people, Abraham came from an idolatrous family. His daddy, his granddaddy, clear idolaters. The word of God even says it. Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, talks about the lineage of Abram, idolaters. And yet, we sing songs about Abram today. Seemingly out of nowhere, though, God enters in to Abram's life. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. But God entered into the life, interjects himself into Abram's life. God was seeking out a people for his name. The Bible says in verse number 1, if you'll look now, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And so as we study the life and the callings of Abram this evening, it'd be wise to remember that although Abraham is an example of faith living in Genesis, honestly, he's not a perfect example. And I'm so glad that God does not sugarcoat and God does not try to make heroes out of people that were sinners. They were sinners, but no greater sinner than you and I. And the wonderful thing about it is that he, like us, will one day sing before God and before his throne and say, not I, but thee. And we'll be able to sing like Moses, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Amen. Like all of us, he was imperfect, unholy, unrighteous, a failing sinner. But the good news is that he followed a perfect, a holy, a righteous, never failing and never sinning God. Surely we can all agree tonight that Abram is not the hero of Abram's story. He's not the hero. God is the hero of this story. And Abram was not the initiator of righteousness in this story. God was. Abram wasn't the one seeking out God. God was seeking out Abram. In fact, Abram's complete obedience is actually not even seen here in Genesis 12. He fails here in many different ways. It's quite interesting. And sometimes we like to gloss over some of these types of things and look over the ugly parts of some of our heroes of the faith. But it's always a good reminder to know that we follow those that were sinners as well, and we walk in the same on the same earth that they do. Again, you think about Terah, his father. Terah's name meant, specifically his name meant the word delay, which is quite an interesting consideration, figuring God had clearly commanded here in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. He said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, but it gets a little more specific even, and from thy, whose house? Thy father's house. Very interesting, because multiple times in this passage we find that who was there? Who was in the travel party? Who was in the back of the SUV? Terah was. Daddy was there. It wasn't because God didn't love Terah, but he certainly was not to be there in that party. He wasn't to be there, and yet Abram didn't quite fully obey all the command here of the Lord God, a very clear call. And so they end up delaying, it says in the latter part of Genesis 11, that calling of God to Abram was actually an earlier calling. And they end up staying in a town or a city called Haran. And they stayed there for quite some time in delay, delayed obedience, and half-hearted obedience. And so that's the beginning of this great follower, Abraham. Incomplete obedience. And yet, what did God do with this man? He did great things with this man. Abram obeyed in part, not in full. And so realizing that Abram was not a super Christian, I believe that can help us tonight. Flesh and blood, just flesh and blood. And yet God used him. We're not following and looking to failing man. And so our hero here again is not Abram. It's Christ. And I like that passage, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So also, like all of us, he had opportunities in life to respond to definite callings of God. If he would follow and obey these commands of God, God was going to bless him, bless his family. And as we know in the Abrahamic covenant, he was going to bless the whole world by his obedience to God's clear commands. We may not go further than this tonight, but we'll look at just point number one for now, and that's this. The first calling, and I believe the most important calling that Abram had, was a definitive call to Christ. A call to Christ. Notice God's direct intervention, and notice his direct involvement in Abraham's life. Let's go back to verse 1, and we'll read through verse 5. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy, again, father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Look at these promises. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. America, did you hear that? I will bless them that bless thee, and will curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. I like that phrase, and into the land of Canaan they came. You see, the call for Abraham, and this is important, it was a call to cleave and a call to leave. We hear that many times regarding marriage, leave and cleave, leave and cleave. And by the way, that's a good principle to follow, to leave and to cleave. It is biblical. But I will say this, when it comes to Abram here in this story, I cannot help but reverse those two things and that understand this, that this was first a call to cleave and then to leave. The call to leave is so evident and so clear and so geographical, it jumps off the page because it is what is in ink. It's what you see there. But read between the lines and see what's happening as God interjects himself into the life of a person and says, follow me. Like Jesus did to those fishermen that were just trying to make another buck. Hey, follow me. And he looks at Abram and he says, follow me. Cleave to me. Yes, you're going to leave this and leave that and leave this person and leave this location. But follow and cleave to me. I believe that the call to leave was clear. But I believe that the call to cleave, though not specifically written in the page, is much clearer. The call to Abram was hinted at in the closing verses of Genesis 11. But it's detailed and it's laid out for us very specifically in the first couple verses in chapter 12. Abram was given the command to place his faith in God, someone that he did not know previously, to put his faith in God, to put all his eggs in that basket and to trust God, to trust him, to believe in him, to place his faith there, to leave what was comfortable. I like what was just mentioned here regarding comfort. to leave what was comfortable, to leave what was secure, to leave what was easy living, to leave what was promised. No doubt he would have received promised wealth when his father would die one day. But he was called to leave all these things, all that was dear, all that was to be trusted, in favor of placing full trust, full faith in the Lord, his God. Reminds me of an illustration. The decades-old story goes that a stately-looking Englishman was captivated by Christ. And he was burdened with making more of a statement for God. That's a good thing. He was a businessman. He traveled regularly in business attire, and so he looked the part. He regularly would go into different places and travel different locations, and so he would naturally be seen by many different people. And when he would leave, he always had something with him. He always had a briefcase that he would carry with him, just like many do here today. All was normal about this businessman on the outside, except for one little thing. He modified his briefcase so that when people were walking by, they would see on his briefcase somewhat of a billboard that said this in all capital letters, true story, "A fool for Christ's sake." Imagine that. A fool for Christ's sake. Okay. And so you can imagine that no doubt that would bring on maybe some heckling. Maybe that would bring on some unwanted attention, or maybe in his case, wanted, maybe an opportunity, I don't know. But in his zeal for Christ, he certainly stood out. And as he stood out and people would begin to ruffle his feathers a little bit, he sometimes would simply be known for just simply doing this, taking his briefcase, picking it up, turning it 180 degrees, and on the other side, likewise on the other side, in all capital letters, "Whose fool are you?" It's a good question. A fool for Christ's sake. Abram risked it all for Christ and was willing to become a fool for God. Certainly a foolish move financially. No doubt a foolish move to move into a land that he actually couldn't punch in the destination. You know, we like to know where we're going. And we like, our generation, we don't even know how to read a map anymore. Teenagers just said, "Wait, what's a map?" We'll teach you that in geography, hopefully. But let me tell you, there was no address to punch in when God called Abram. There was no destination. There was no pretty little Australian girl voice saying, "Turn left." There was none of that. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where he was headed. He just knew, "I'm following God." He was truly living a pioneering faith life. And that is God's desire for all of us today. A fool for Christ's sake. Abram was called, and by the way, we will not get past point number one tonight. Abram was called to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, a very wicked city and known for its idolatrous worship. But then he would go on from Haran, stay there for quite a while. His daddy finally died. I don't mean to say that in that way necessarily, but when he died, things got real for Abram. And God's calling was clear once again. And once that delay had taken place and he recognized that in his life, he shed it all and then he went forth and then he went and followed God fully into Canaan. He was to leave his father's house, to leave the safety, leave the security of his family's accrued wealth and prosperity. He was called to walk away from his 401k and his retirement plan, all the things that would have made him comfortable. He was called to leave that and seek greater things in his life. He was called to seek, if you will, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we must always remember to make Christ the focus of our spiritual, our mental, and even our physical betterment. For Abram, this was never just about land acquisition. It was never about temporal wealth. In fact, in Hebrews, if you'll turn there, Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. This is quite an interesting passage as it looks back on the life of Abram. We call this this section of Scripture the Hall of Faith, if you will. Remember, though, God is always the hero in the Word of God. But Hebrews 11 here, if you'll look at verse number 8, Very interesting. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And notice this, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, for Abram, this was never just or solely about land acquisition, you see. The New Testament gives us a little bit more insight into what this calling really meant and what it all meant in the life of Abram. He wasn't just looking for a great piece of property. He was looking for God. And he was looking towards an eternity with God, his maker. You see, he didn't just find land. He didn't just strike it rich. He didn't just get a stake and put it in the ground and say, here I stand, I claim this land. He was able to say long before that, I know God. And that was the great blessing of Abram's life. So many times, as Americans, it's very easy for us to chase dollars. Young people, I hope you hear me tonight. It's so easy to chase money. And in so many ways, we see it played out today, how it seems that there are ways to really make lots of money real quick without even having to do anything necessarily. Just put some of the money that's in your bank account into some coin that literally doesn't mean anything, and you might be a millionaire overnight. Be careful about chasing after or seeking after wealth and riches. You'll find yourself empty. You might find yourself with full pockets, but I'd rather have a full heart and empty pockets. And God's word speaks clearly on that. Abram wasn't just in this for personal reform. He was in it because he desired God more than all else. Sure, Abram realized that, hey, if I'm following God, things are going to start to change in my life. And all of you that are here tonight, you can say that for certain. If you know the Lord and he has come into your life, I would say it this way, nothing as big as God can move into your life and not change you. And by the way, that's another way that we know and have assurance that we are indeed the children of God, because he has changed us. He's changed us. And when you have a changed life, you cannot deny the power of God in your life. It wasn't just about personal reform, though, for Abram. He desired God. Leaving the old life simply for the sake of being a better person is nothing more than reform. But leaving the old life for the sake of knowing and abiding with God, that is biblical Christianity. And that's what we ought to be part of. What is it that causes you to desire to live, if you will, in quotes, a godly life? What is the motivation for you? What is it that makes you want to, in quotes, live for God? Sometimes it's good to step back outside of ourselves and to ask ourselves some very basic questions like that. What motivates me to live? What motivates me to serve? What motivates me to go this direction in training my children? What is it that is motivating me to do all the things that I'm doing? What is it that motivates people in Northern Virginia on a Tuesday night? I'm amazed. The room is full tonight. What is it that motivated you to be here tonight? Some of you are hearing me preach and thinking, now that I'm hearing you, I'm not so sure what it was. The doors are locked, you're stuck. So now we'll have to listen to the rest of it, right? But I think the Apostle Paul summed it up best in Philippians 3:14. He said this, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As high a goal as that prize is, maybe that crown, maybe that well done, thou good and faithful servant, whatever it is, whatever it was here that specifically Paul was thinking of, I can say this for certain. There was something even greater than what we just heard about in Philippians 3:14 that motivated Paul. It's only three verses up in verse number 11. He said this, and if it's not underlined in your Bible, I encourage you to underline it, circle it, that I may know him. That's powerful. that I may know him. See, even for Paul, it wasn't about the prizes necessarily that motivated. His true passionate desire in life was laid out verses earlier when he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I think you could simply put it this way. His goal was God. His goal was God. If you had to sum it all up for maybe what some consider to be the greatest Christian that's ever lived, God used him to write most of the New Testament, certainly a man greatly used of God. He said this, boil down my life, take all the dross away, take it all away, take all the pain, all the sufferings, all the service, all the preaching, all the souls saved, even all of the service that I've ever done, take it all away, throw it that direction, and there's one thing left that motivated all of it, that I may know him, that I might have a relationship with him. And so I ask you tonight, what motivates you? Is it the prize? Is it the attention? Is it good things? Having our children live the way we desire them to live when they get older? What truly motivates you at your core? What is it? Is it to keep a job? What is it that motivates you? You know, when a baby, and you'll have to forgive me, this is the life I'm in. I'm living the dad life. I mean, for reals, like tonight, I was getting ready for church a couple hours ago, and I put my tie on. I was 90% done tying my tie. I can tie a tie so quick. I'll challenge any man here. I can tie a tie fast. I was busting that thing through and tying my tie real quick. All of a sudden, I got to the very end, and my hand stuck to my tie, literally. And I was like, what is this? And I thought, oh, no, there's something on my tie. I'm living the dad life because I have no idea what was on my tie. Something gooey and ooey and sticky. I still don't know what it was, but I had to get that thing off before I got here tonight. I'm just living the dad life. So when a baby is learning to walk, usually, and I'll say she because my youngest right now is she, and it works that way, by the way. It's really easy. It's really easy to tell. The doctors know it. She's a girl. And that's free. That's free for all the scientists out there, if you're watching by way of internet tonight. But she usually starts, any girl, if they're learning how to walk, they'll usually start by someone will hold them up on one side of the room. And they'll hold that baby up on their knees, and they're kind of, a little bit topsy-turvy, a little, you know, doesn't look real sure on her feet. And then someone else, daddy, will stand on the other side of the room. And daddy does all he can to get that baby's attention. And then you'll know it as soon as it starts to happen. Baby's eyes lock dead on daddy. And when that happens, look out. All of a sudden, a baby that has no clue how to walk starts fumbling and stumbling and somehow evolves into a biped and starts to walk across the room. And before you know it, that baby who's got her eyes fixed on daddy is wrapped up in daddy's arms. And maybe that last step was more half of a fall than it was a step. Why? Because the whole time, baby wasn't thinking about walking. Baby wasn't interested in learning how to walk. Baby likes crawling. But baby got so fixed on daddy, saw daddy so clearly, wouldn't take her eyes off of daddy, and before she knew it, she walked across the whole room. See, to the baby, the goal was never to walk. The goal was always daddy. Like Peter, walking on the water, may we keep our focus on greater things in life. The greatest thing, I would say the greatest person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my pastor, Clarence Sexton, while I was in college, he would often say this, and I quote, "Never make a goal out of a byproduct. When you make a goal out of a byproduct, you weaken the goal." See, there's no greater goal than being in the presence of God Almighty. You might have goals, or you might have ambitions in life, and those are good, many of them good in their place. But if your primary focus, if your primary goal in life, the thing that makes you tick, the thing that you think about the most, is something other than Jesus himself in his preeminence, we have cheapened the goal. Even if it's a good thing, we have cheapened the goal. We've made a goal out of a byproduct. I would say this, desire to dwell with your Abba Father above all else. Keep your eyes on Him. It's a trite thing to say, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Sometimes even the pursuit of good things can weaken the goal. If you'll allow me to step on my own toes, and maybe some others in here tonight, have we substituted God for some byproduct in our lives? Think about this for a moment. Longtime Christian and Heritage Baptist Church member of a wonderful church that God has used to do great things. Longtime Christian, longtime member. Do you try to live a Christian life because it's well received and well respected in the church environment that you've been a part of for so long? Or is there some greater drive that drives you still today? Pastors, pastoral staff, deacons, church staff, teachers, do we try to live a Christian life because it's expected of us? Or do we sincerely desire to stoke the flames of revival in our own hearts and within our church by saying in our own hearts, God, that I may know you? Parents, I told you we'd be stepping on toes tonight. I'm a parent. Parents of young and older children, have we placed an emphasis or a greater emphasis on our children turning outright over our own hearts and our own lives and our own walk and desire to be made conformable to the image of Jesus Christ? This is difficult things to hear, but they're good things to consider. Children, teenagers, I didn't forget you. I see some of you back there. Teenagers, wake the teenager up next to you, someone. Wake him up, wake her up. Teenagers, what makes you tick? What makes you live the way that people see you live? What is it? What are your goals and ambitions in life? What is it that causes you to live what seemingly many people think is the right type of life to live here in this Christian church and church school environment? Do you only desire the approval of your parents or teachers and pastor, or do you desire a greater approval, the approval of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Where are you in life? You see, Christians, the greatest promise in the Abrahamic covenant, as we call it here today, is not even spelled out in ink here. It's not there, but it's all there. It certainly is the emphasis. You see, if Abraham would leave Ur for Canaan, a land he didn't even know of, he would get God. Think of that. If he would leave the family business, and it was worth a lot, he would get God. If he would take on great spiritual responsibility, if he would put himself in a risky situation, maybe an unknown position, he would get God. The greatest promise for Abram was never the promised land. It was the promised Messiah. It was the promised God that he got to know throughout his life and the one that he's worshiping and adoring today as I preach this message. It was always God. God wasn't a real estate tycoon desiring to make Abram the heir to a great piece of property. He wasn't the first Trump. God desired for Abraham to place his faith in him and to walk with him and to know him like Adam and Eve did in the cool of the day in the garden. See, God doesn't need your skill set. He wants your heart. He wants our hearts. Jesus even taught this to the 12, Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and called unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12. So that they could go out and preach the word and see people saved and see the world turned upside down? No, that's not here. That they, I quote, would be with him. Why did he ordain the 12? That they would be with him. And that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Everything begins with God. This includes the calling of God. God's call to you is always a call first and primarily and never endingly to Himself. Whatever it is that God desires for you to do, whatever it is that you have not said yes to, that God has clearly called you to do in your life, young people, elderly people, whatever that thing is, whatever that action is, whatever it is that God desires for you, that's not your primary goal. And I would say this, if you had your primary goal right, the rest of it would be cake, and it wouldn't be such a burden. It would turn into a blessing again. We like to focus on the calling of God and its relationship to whatever service it is that we plan to do for God. The difficult truth is that service comes after the greater continual calling for us to simply be with Him. You remember Martha, don't you? Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. We'll close here tonight. Would you mind turning there? Luke chapter 10. We're looking for a runway. We'll land it real soon. Luke 10, verse number 38. I know it's a Tuesday night. You're listening so well tonight. Luke 10, verse 38. Allow the Lord to speak to you as we read this. These are one of those passages that a preacher just loves because it's all there and you don't really have to barely even study. I mean, it's just there and jumps off the page. It preaches itself. Not that God needs me. But it's good. Read this, 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. It's a good place to be. Verse number 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Can you see her here with her apron on? Pots and pans are clanging in the background, and she's thinking, oh, Mary did it again. And Mary's sitting there quietly, sitting at the feet of Christ. She comes and she accuses the Lord himself. Lord, don't you even care? Don't you see all that I'm doing for you? Don't you know you're our honored guest? And the Lord speaks. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. How gracious the Lord was here. How gracious. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha had left the one needful thing in favor of doing the less important many things. And we can so easily allow our schedule to be filled up. We can so easily, especially coming out of COVID season, we can fill our schedules all back up with all the things that we used to do. And I say this to you tonight. Are those all the things that God has for you? Are you leaving your first love in favor of all these things, maybe even things that you say are for Him? If it takes the place of your relationship with Him and your relationship with Him suffers because of it, I would say this, the Lord is no longer preeminent in our hearts and lives. And so out of 3 points here tonight, we'll end on the first. I thought that might happen tonight. I ask you this, are you following the call to Christ in your life? Let's pray together, may we? Lord, we love you. I feel like Peter sometimes when I say that. You know my heart. And Lord, I love you imperfectly. And maybe we all cry the same thing tonight. But Lord, we ask you that you would help us to be refreshed spiritually. Lord, we presume maybe to call certain services revival services. We understand that revival comes from you. We call them revival services because we recognize our need and our dependence upon you to break through the fallow ground in our hearts and to work. And at this moment, Lord, I ask that you would help us to put all things aside. I pray that we wouldn't be concerned about leaving the room, but maybe stepping closer stepping closer to thee. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Pastor Carpenter.
If you've been in church very much, you've probably been in a service where you've felt that call of God in your heart. He's tugging, he's pulling, and he's drawing, and perhaps even this evening the Lord's spoken to your heart. So I want to take just a few moments here for an invitation. If the Lord's been tugging at your heart this evening, there at your pew or here at this altar, let's listen to the Lord this evening. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Jan, I'll play a verse of invitation.